Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
I'm Joy. My husband and I are part of the pastor team here. But we're on a series right now, Stuff You Should Know About Being a Christ Follower, About Being a Christian, About the Church, Things About Our Faith That Are So Essential, But They Might Be a Little Weird. You know, we just sang about the blood of Jesus. And if you think about this really literally, it's weird. And it's okay that there are some things about our faith that are a mystery, that we might not fully understand. Why, God, did you make it all about your blood? You know, we might be able to understand in part now, but there is an aspect of the kingdom that I think will only make sense fully in eternity. And so, but we're looking at some of these mysterious aspects of the Christian faith. We've talked about baptism and prayer and the Holy Spirit, and today we're talking about communion. And so maybe you've been part of communion with us before. Usually we just kind of share a verse or a short thought, but today we wanted to spend some extra time talking about the power that is communion together, what God does, the mystery that happens when we partake of the Lord's Supper together. And so it can be a little weird at face value, because this is more than a tradition, this is more than a ritual. And it is so much more than a measly snack. Because, you know, this is not going to satisfy anyone's hunger. If you are hungry today, a crumb of bread and a thimble of juice is going to do nothing to make you feel satisfied in life. In fact, it might actually make you feel hungrier, because those juices start warming up and you start craving, okay, when's lunch happening now? This is kind of like a little appetizer, or if you're fancy, an hors d'oeuvre, or if you're not fancy, it's a Costco sample. And you know, how many of you have ever bought something based on a Costco sample? It's like, that doesn't look good, but oh, it actually is quite awesome. So this Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, maybe you've heard it called, which just means to give thanks. It looks different in various Christian traditions. There is more than one way to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and I think that's actually a beautiful thing that we can learn from each other in different Christian traditions. But when we take communion together, there is so much more happening than what we can just see at face value. You know, maybe you wonder how this can make any difference in your life. How a meal that 13 guys had over 2,000 years ago makes any difference in our day-to-day life in 2024. There is a bigger story that we are invited into. There is something sacred, something healing, something incredibly powerful that happens in us and among us. There is a healing that takes place when we gather around the Lord's table. And so we're going to look at a little bit of the backstory, but then talk about how communion impacts our lives. So the backstory. On the evening before Jesus' death, Jesus observes a Passover meal with his disciples, and it's known as the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, sorry. And in Luke 22, it says, and Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, do I need to move this? Is that better? After he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. You know, if you think about it literally, again, Jesus is talking about eating his flesh like bread and drinking his blood. That is weird. It's okay to think it's weird, because it is. It is weird. But Jesus was sitting right beside them. His body was fully there right beside them. He had not yet given his body for them, but he was telling them what was to come. His blood was very much pumping through his veins. It had not been shed for them yet. So there was a confusion. The disciples were like, what are you talking about? We can't. That's impossible. And I will reassure you, Jesus is not talking about cannibalism. There is a deeper meaning
that began to make sense to the disciples, and it can make sense for us as well. So it caused a couple problems, confusion for the disciples. So two of the main aspects of confusion for the disciples that they eventually put together by the work of the Holy Spirit and the understanding of the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus was saying, do this in remembrance of me. But they were already doing something in remembrance of something else. Luke tells us in this account, he mentions Passover 5 different times in this short amount of verses. So he is pointing to the fact, this important connection, was that Jesus was redefining this very formative habit in the nation of Israel. Passover was a national celebration where they actually, it was a part of their education, it was a part of their national identity. This is who we are as the people of God. They've reenacted and remembered the defining moment in Israel's history where God delivered them from slavery in Egypt, established them as a nation under God's rule. And so then they commemorated and reenacted God's redemption of them through all of their tastes, their smell, their touch, their sight. All of the senses were involved, and every generation had a part to play. The young had a specific part that they played in this reenactment of God's deliverance and setting them up as a nation. They remembered how God protected them and nourished them. And it enabled their whole person to be shaped as the people of Israel, to remember, to stay faithful to the covenant God. And so when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, he was essentially saying that all of Passover, there was so much more than they never knew. So all of Passover was actually looking forward to and prophesying what Jesus was about to accomplish on the cross. He offered his body so that we could have life and forgiveness. He sustains and forgives and provides spiritual nourishment, just like God did for the Israelites. And so Jesus was redefining something. You know, some people think that Jesus was just a good moral teacher or a prophet or some just religious leader. But when Jesus claimed that all of Passover was about him, that was so offensive. And, you know, like C.S. Lewis wrote a whole paper or book on this. He said Jesus Christ was either Lord or he was a liar and a lunatic. Because you can't just come into a monument and say, huh, this is all about me. Jesus claimed Passover was ultimately about him and redefined the purpose of the Passover meal to be a remembrance of him. The other thing that didn't make sense for the disciples, you know, or maybe they didn't put the connection together, but Jesus had already taught them about bread and about the cup of his blood. When he taught, the last time he brought it up, it caused a lot of controversy. In John 6, this is kind of at the height of Jesus' popularity. Thousands are following him, and this was shortly after the miracle of the multiplication and the feeding of the 5,000. And we're not going to get into that all today, but these people are starting to follow him, and they're hungry, and they want more free food, and they're looking for him to perform more miracles for them, and there's just this desire, like he's really becoming quite popular. And then Jesus has this teaching, and he tells everybody that his body is a metaphor of the bread of heaven. And I put the whole chunk in, the whole set of verses in the app notes, but I'm just going to summarize it here. Jesus said he was a living bread from heaven, and to eat his flesh would give life to the whole world. That eternal life comes to whomever, in quote, eats my flesh and drinks my blood. Yeah. Yeah. Weird. It's weird. But then John, the writer, explains that the response, the hearers had a hard time with this. They had a hard time, they were offended, and many of his disciples turned away. Many of the disciples walked away and no longer followed him because of this offensive teaching. And so it was a challenge to hear then just as much as it's a challenge to hear and understand now. And I love this too. If this was all made up, what PR agent would actually allow this story to end up in the book? It's like, no, let's leave that part out. That's what caused everybody to question his sanity. That's what caused everybody to walk away. Let's not include that. Like, so this just builds so much credibility. I love that. But why bread? Why, Jesus, do we need to eat your flesh and drink your blood? What is the point here? And I think first to understand both Jesus' offensive teaching in John 6, but also his reiteration of it at the Last Supper and the First Communion, is just to do a brief overview of what food represents in the Bible. You know, big picture, it's actually a really interesting Bible study if you want to look at what role food plays. But in the very beginning, the created world, food was a gift from God. God made trees to be nourishment for the people that he had created. And food was initially how they expressed obedience and trust in God's provision, and they responded gratefully to what God had given them. And the first rebellion, like some of you know this, but some of this doesn't make sense unless you think of it in the scope of the role that food plays. The very first rebellion was embodied in a snack. Wow. Oh. Yeah. Eve ate that forbidden fruit because she mistrusted and disobeyed God. But food was the tool that the enemy used to lure her away from God's good instruction and his good purpose for her. And this rebellion didn't just cause a filling of her natural stomach. It actually initiated a soul hunger in us as humanity. This longing for acceptance, this longing for meaning, for intimacy, a longing for fulfillment, community, and a longing for the world to be right again. Because it's broken, and we experience the brokenness of our world all the time, and we long for it to be good again. And ever since she chose that path, humanity has had a mixed up relationship with God, a mixed-up relationship with each other, and a mixed-up relationship with food. Anyone else? Yeah. Like, food is such an... it's so interesting because there's so many mixed-up things in our world regarding food. If you think about, like, eating disorders, overconsumption. Okay, I heard this stat in this book that I was reading said that Americans spend more on dieting than on feeding the hungry. So we're dealing with an overconsumption problem and not worrying about feeding people who don't even have enough to live. So we have a messed up relationship with food, but we see the God of the Old Testament providing manna, providing feasts for the people of Israel to remember that there is something that is a good gift from God. This is a good gift from him. And when we forget and we think food is just fuel or food is just... you know, it's insignificant. It actually enables us to forget the giver. But the giver of life, the giver of food, the giver of provision, it is all from his hand. And so when Jesus came, he radically changed everything, started a new covenant, and began a new creation work, and invites us to participate in a meal. It's like he said, the enemy tried to use food to ruin our relationship with God and each other, but I will use a meal to bring us back. I will use a meal to remind you of what I've done for you. I'll use a meal to bring you back into relationship with God and a meal to bring us back into relationship with each other. And the Bible narrative ends with us anticipating a future banquet. And this future banquet is not just a food meal that fills for a short time. It is a fulfillment of all that our heart longs for. That longing for things to be good again. No more emptiness, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more brokenness, no more strife and bitterness and anger between man and each other. But rightness, made right. All of our longings are made fulfilled in that final coming. And so part of our communion is actually looking forward to that hope when we will have all of those longings fulfilled in Jesus. This meal is a meal of hope that in the midst of hardship, there is life to come. that we can look forward to. This is not a symbolic act. It is actually the real deal done in a partial way. It is the real meal of what Jesus came to accomplish, done in a partial way. It is a taste of true life. And so when Jesus was talking about bread, he was not talking about physical hunger. He was talking about our soul longing for him. You know, when we eat, you have breakfast, you're hungry a few hours later. Even the biggest meal, like you think about the, why can't I think of it? Where, huh? No, but it's like where you eat and eat it. Buffet, thank you. Why do words not work sometimes? You go to a buffet and you eat a year's worth of calories, it will still cause you to be hungry in a few hours. A few years of calories, yeah, that might be a bit difficult to do. Over-exaggeration, sorry. Anyway, just like our temporary hunger cannot be fully satisfied once and for all, our soul hunger leads us to Jesus over and over and over again, and we realize we cannot fill our soul hunger with temporary things. We might try and numb that hunger with distraction. We might try and numb that hunger and eat our feelings, but we cannot fully experience that filling until we recognize that it can only come from God himself. He is the source of life, and we need to be connected to him. We're connected to Jesus, to his words, to the word of God. His truth becomes part of us. Like food, when we take food into our body, the nourishment, the vitamins, it fuels us. God wants our bodies, our minds, our spirit, our soul to be nourished by him, to be filled with what we need for the journey by him, by what he provides. And so when we feed on that gospel story, it becomes part of us. And we need his truth to nourish the way we think, to shape our habits, and to seep into every area of our life. It's a quote from the book A Meal with Jesus by Tim Chester. It says, in a busy culture with people desperate to succeed, we practice in communion resting on the finished work of Christ. In a fragmented culture that is radically individualistic, we practice in community belonging to one another. In a dissatisfied culture of constant striving, we practice in community, in communion, receiving the world with joy and a gift from God. In a narcissistic culture of self-fulfillment, we practice in communion joyous self-denial and service. And in a proud culture of self-promotion, we practice in communion, humility and generosity. And all these practices are habit-forming and seep into the rest of our lives. Our goal is not that we take communion once a month and that's enough. But it's a habit that we form that seeps into our Mondays and our Saturdays all the way throughout the week. But we don't want just a knowledge about communion. We need to participate in it. Participate in the life-transforming power in our relationship with God, in our relationship with each other, and to participate in the miracle that God does through bread and through a cup. You know, Jesus didn't just say, think this in remembrance of me. He didn't give us a chant. He didn't give us even many instructions about how to do this or how often we're supposed to do it. But he said, every time you take this bread and drink this cup, you do this in remembrance of me. He gave us a meal and invited us to his table. All the generations, grandparents, young ones, new believers, those who have been following for decades, we all come to the same table. Our manyness has been made oneness. I will read that in a minute. But if we stop receiving communion, what difference would it make? Paul taught in 1 Corinthians where he was kind of correcting some things that had gone wrong regarding communion. But he said, let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it's so centrally important. I receive my instructions from the Master himself and pass them on to you. The Master Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took the bread. Having given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remember me. After supper, he said the same thing with the cup. This cup is my blood, my new covenant with you, that each time you drink this cup, remember me. And Paul goes on to say, what you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the master returns. And you must never let familiarity breed contempt. We can't just do this mindlessly. We need to be thoughtfully engaged in what we are doing. Anyone who eats this bread or drinks the cup of the master irreverently is part of the crowd that jeered and spit on him at his death. Is that the kind of remembrance you want to be a part of? So examine your motives, test your heart, and come to this meal in holy awe. But this is not something we earn. This is something we receive. And when you say, I receive your forgiveness, you can't say, but you can't. I'm not going to let you do this. We all come to the same table. We don't exclude someone we might think isn't good enough for the table. But we don't want to be overly familiar or overly casual about this centrally important act that we do together. So communion, it reminds us of the gospel story. Let's have a holy awe about the shed blood of Christ that we've been invited and included in. That this is now the story of our life. We stand forgiven, not on our own merit, but because of his grace poured out on us. This meal is an act of dependence, not self-sustaining, but we are not self-sustaining. We need to depend on God. We cannot save ourselves. And this is the posture we come. We come gratefully receiving the grace of Christ. We need forgiveness from God. And this meal is an act of participation. We are not observers, we are participators, and it becomes part of us. 1 Corinthians 10:16 to 17 says, when we drink the cup of blessing, aren't we taking into ourselves the blood, the very life of Christ? And isn't it with the same loaf of bread that we break and eat, don't we take into ourselves the body, the very life of Christ? Because there is one loaf, our manyness becomes oneness. Christ did not become fragmented in us. Rather, we become unified in him. We don't reduce Christ to what we are. We are raised to what he is. This meal is an act of formation. We participate in communion as a habit forming, and he raises us to what he is. Our goal is for us to become like Jesus, not for him to become like us or to fit into our ideals. We become like him. And like Passover, this formative experience of the people of Israel, we are learning and relearning our part in God's kingdom. This meal is an act of unification with God and with each other, because only God can heal us of the pain we inflict on ourselves. And only God can heal the pain that we inflict on each other. And only God can unify us in the face of everything that polarizes us and we disagree about. Only God can do that miracle work. We receive, this is so profound to me, we receive Christ's body as the church, which is called Christ's body. We receive the body of Christ as the body of Christ, and this is how we become the body of Christ. It is his transforming work in this miraculous meal. So in communion, we remember, we repent, we are reconciled to each other. I want to encourage you, if you're harboring a grudge against a fellow believer, remember that his blood was shed for them, and he invited that person who hurts you to the table, and we are one. It's hard because y'all have hurt me, and you know I've hurt you too. But we are one in Christ. We stand forgiven, and he has the power to heal every hurt, every hurtful word, every action, rejection. He has the power to heal that. So this meal, give me a second. is also an act of anticipation. As Jesus said, I will not drink this wine from this cup again until the new day when I will drink with you in the kingdom of my Father. We look forward to new creation, as I mentioned already. But this stirs up our spiritual hunger. This is not meant to satisfy. It's actually to make you more hungry. Like Monica had prayed, we need to hunger and thirst after the work of the Holy Spirit in us, because this is not something we can accomplish on our own. So this is not just something we do together on certain Sundays. There is an aspect of the Lord's Supper that is more accurately experienced when sitting around a table at a meal, like Jesus and his disciples had gathered for supper. Whether it's a potluck or a weekly meal that you have with other believers. You know, we can build community, we can have friends over, we can barbecue, we can have community gathered around, oh, the Oilers game, or oh, our common interest, or our business that we share. You know, there's lots of different ways we can build community. That's great. But there is a powerful, life-giving bond that only comes when we gather around the common unity of Jesus Christ. And this is something we can do sometime in our week. Just as we have been invited to the Lord's table, we can invite others to our table. And the skills that we practice around the table seep into our whole life. So we extend hospitality. Now, I am not talking about a Joanna Gaines, Martha Stewart formal dining experience. I'm not talking about entertaining, because some of you are so gifted at that and it is beautiful, but most of us are not. So pressure off. It can be hot dogs. Let's gather around the table. Let's put aside the need for everything to be spick and span. I put a lot of pressure on myself when I have people over. But that is not hospitality. That's entertainment. God has called us to be hospitable, to serve each other. Sure, there is an aspect of serving is preparing my home for you to come over. But when I put the pressure on it to be perfect, it's about a performance. And there's actually no heart connection there. And it is so much easier to hold an ideal of community at a distance. But when we bring people in close, you'll see my flaws. We'll see each other's flaws. This is when we hurt each other, when we get up close, when we step on each other's feet. Can I encourage us? Let's be people with really small feet. Like, metaphorically. But when we bring people in close, we will see each other's faults. But when we bring each other around the table and gather around Christ, God is doing a work in us. So let's make our tables an extension of the Lord's table, just as we've been invited, not on our merit, but as a recipient of God's forgiveness and his grace and his approval. It's been freely offered to us. Let's be people to extend forgiveness to those who've hurt us, disappointed us, and sit around the table again. Would you stand with me? You know, when we celebrate communion, we remember Jesus' sacrifice. Because eventually the soldiers did break his body. And his blood was shed. They thought they could destroy him, but they underestimated Jesus. They tried to take his life, but he willingly gave it. And then the thing that surprised them all was that he rose again 3 days later. And the power that brought Jesus back from the dead is the same power that can heal us and make us new. And so we're going to pray together and receive his life. If you've never prayed a prayer like this before, I want to invite you to receive the gift that has been given to you. It's been given. You just need to receive it. And we receive it in a prayer. And would you just pray with me? Say, Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, who is... His blood was shed for me to wash away my sin, to make me brand new, and to bring me into your purpose and to give me new life. I accept this gift. Would you make me brand new? Amen. You know, and before we take communion, I just want to share one more scripture from Luke 24. Jesus, this is after he rose from the dead. And there were some really discouraged disciples that even though they heard he had been risen, they started walking away. And they were on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus shows up and is like, hey, how's it going? But they don't recognize him. And I love this story because Jesus has a conversation with them. He explains the scriptures to them and they still don't know it's him. He has a conversation. He's right there in front of them. They knew him personally and they don't recognize him. They're right in his presence and they don't even know it. But it wasn't, this is what I love so much. It wasn't until Jesus broke the bread and offered it to them and they ate it that their eyes were opened. And they saw Jesus. And I want to encourage you, maybe you're discouraged. Maybe it feels like you're walking away. You're here, but maybe your heart's far from him. Maybe you're right in God's presence and you can't sense his presence. I'm believing that when we break the bread together, that you will have your eyes opened. That your eyes will be open to see Jesus in a way that you have never seen him before. Because he went from being a complete stranger to them realizing this is our Lord. And so I want to invite you to the table. You know, if you are here and you don't want to participate, nobody's going to be highlighting you or making you feel awkward. You're welcome to just observe. But I'll invite you to the table. Lord, thank you for the miracle that you do in us through communion. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the gift of your blood shed for us. You pour it out on us, undeserving people, and make us new. You make us one. Lord, I just pray as we take communion, Lord, every need that is in every single person, whether it's a physical need for healing, Lord, we know sickness and disease is not part of your new kingdom. It's not part of what you designed for us. Lord, we bring that need to you. Lord, where there's a need, maybe relationally, a friendship or a family relationship that has been broken. Lord, we come to you and ask that you would heal every broken heart and every broken friendship. We come to you with grateful hearts. And with hungry hearts, Lord, we want to see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, in Leduc, in this region as it is in heaven, in our homes as it is in heaven, in our friendships as it is in heaven. God, would you transform us into people who can extend this invite to others? You know, I want to do something a little different as we take communion. I want you to turn to the person beside you and say, this is Christ's body broken for you, and you can take the bread. This is Christ's body broken for you. Person who makes me angry, person who I don't know maybe, but God, his body has been broken for you. Oh, I guess I should take some too. And as you take the cup, would you say to the person maybe on the other side, this is Christ's blood poured out for you. For you. Oh, and I love this verse. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. This is our taste of the good thing that God is doing. We are blessed. Bless you.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the next step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.